Years ago, I ran across a quote. I'm not sure exactly what book he said this in, but Dr. Lloyd-Jones said this, and his books are just a production of his actual preaching. But he said, to love God is the highest achievement of the Christian in this world and in this life. To love God is the highest achievement of the Christian in this world and in this life. And I think he meant by that, and it's not as simple, it's not as easy as people make it out to be. And is it something that we should desire, and something we should seek to experience in our life? This passage that were before us, we read at the beginning of the service, really deals with the question of the love of God and the love of our neighbor. We have a question that's brought to Jesus in verse 28. What is the greatest of all of the commandments? Now, a parallel passage to this is Matthew chapter 22. And in that passage, we find in verse 34 that this was a Pharisee that was asking this question. They had watched as he had dealt with the Sadducees over the question of the resurrection. And now they come to ask Jesus this question. And what we find also from Matthew's gospel is that this man that asked the question is a lawyer. Not a lawyer like you and I think of a lawyer. A lawyer in the sense of maybe what we would think of as a doctor of theology or a doctor of Bible. Someone who teaches on a higher level. He would be a person who was an expert, an absolute expert in the law of God, the Mosaic law. He would be a person who understood the commands, the positive commands and the commands that prohibit certain things. And so this man comes. That's another thing we find out in Matthew's gospel is that the man asking the question is actually, the King James word is tempting. It's the word for testing. And then it seems to follow on that that's what's been going on all along. They've been asking Jesus questions, not for the answer, but to try to trip him up. They were testing him. And so this man, this doctor of the law, this lawyer, so to speak, this Pharisee, this very devout religious man, comes and actually at the beginning he's testing Jesus. Later on, he'll use the term rabbi or teacher, but he doesn't begin with that. That term is a term of respect. It's a term of even honor to call somebody a rabbi or a teacher. He doesn't start with that. Now, as the thing develops, we see a certain amount of sincerity in this man, but it doesn't come across at first. At first, he's testing Jesus. And as he sees the answer that Jesus gives, then we see that this man is really a seeker of truth, it seems. Well, so he has the question in verse 28. What is the most prominent? What is the first? What is the greatest question? Now, this was an argument they liked to argue about. It's interesting to watch people argue. No matter what people are in, they argue about it. In sports, they like to argue. I read an article of the day, saw a heading. I don't read most of it. I just look at the heading and go on and assume what they wrote about. But it's typical. Who's the top so many baseball pitchers in history? And people are interested in that. Now they're doing a top 100 in football. They're trying to determine some group that's made themselves the ones who determine it. The top 10 runners, the top 10. And boy, some of us like to argue these points, don't we? But then when I was in floor covering, well, Jim can testify to this. They always want to talk about who was the best floor covering man. They always want to, that's what they want to know. Who's the best? I've told many people, because I met Jim Fielder on a job. In fact, we met on our knees, didn't we, Jim? We were doing a job at Old Dixon General Hospital, and I invited Jim to church and talked to him. I remember I've told a lot of people, Jim was, at that point, the best floor man I knew. I'd been around a lot of them that talked the talk, but I, from working with him, I determined he was the best at that point. Now, but Danny, he's into another line of work, and I guarantee you they talk about it, don't they? Oh, I should go back in here. But always about these people like to talk about, here's the experts in the law. They want to talk about who's the expert teacher. Nicodemus was. Jesus said, you're the teacher. Gamaliel in his day was. But now they say, what's the greatest commandment? And they like to argue about it. And so this is a question in the first times come up with these people. Now you look at Jesus' answer. And again, the Matthew passage adds to it. But Jesus basically answers the question in verses 29 through verse 31 by saying, first of all, the Lord your God is one God. That's the basis of his first answer to their question. And it's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And it's a famous passage, and they say that people like this young man asking the question, or this teacher, this lawyer, I don't know how old he was, but people that were devout would quote this passage, would recite this passage twice a day. It's that famous passage, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Literally, Jehovah, your God is one Jehovah. It was the basic teaching of the Old Testament. It's what Jesus taught. It's what the Old Testament Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah taught. Moses taught. One God. Paul said it this way. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, he says, an idol is nothing. In other words, people that form an idol of God and they worship it, that's nothing. Nothing. Now, Paul had been run out of town in our day, and Jesus, it was his teaching that he was the exclusive only way to heaven. That's what really bothered people. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The teaching of the Bible is there is only one God. And that God is Jehovah. Some say his name should be pronounced Yahweh. But one Lord. And then he says this from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You shall love the Lord God, he's saying really, with all your being. With all that is within you. The word soul could be translated life. I think of it like all your being. Your heart. The heart, the center, the core of your life. Center of the heart is where the affections are. The mind, of course, we know the heart and mind obviously together. We think of the mind as that which thinks and is intellectual and reasons, but the heart is that which feels. But these things are totally related. You feel as a result of what affects your mind. And then with all your strength, with all your might, with all that you have. And what are you saying? You must love the Lord God with all your being, with devotion. God must be first in your life. He will not be in competition with anything else in life. That's what Israel was taught, and that's what we are taught. There is no God but the God of the Bible. In the beginning, God created that's the God. And you must love that God. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he says, and he quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. He says, and the second is like, they ask for the first, they ask for the greatest, they ask for the most, the one with the most weight. one that is the highest obligation. And he's very clear, the highest obligation that man has in all of this world is to love God. But then he went and said, the second is like unto it, you love your neighbor as yourself. Now we've turned that into a psychological thing. We've turned that into, well, you first got to love yourself, self-worth and self. None of that's the idea here. That's just a bunch of nonsense that people read into it. The fact is that the most important people, the person to most everybody that's ever walked on the face of the earth, if not ever, is their self. They already love that guy in the mirror. They look at him a lot and decorate him a lot and do everything they can. Say, I hate myself. You don't hate yourself. If you hated yourself, you wouldn't take such good care of yourself. He's not talking about that at all. He just, to love your neighbor. To love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's something added, as I say, in Matthew's gospel, in verse 40, he says, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. What he's saying is this, everything in the Old Testament, everything that God requires in the Bible can be summed up in this. Your first obligation is to love God, and your second obligation is to love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the first 39 books of the Bible. That makes it pretty easy. Because the Bible lays it out what that means. You know, it doesn't just leave us to say, well, love your neighbor, love God, love your neighbor. He helps us to understand what does that mean, the Old Testament does. Well, then, in verses 32 and verse 33, you get the response of this lawyer. And again, this is different from Matthew. Matthew stops. Where Matthew stops is Jesus saying, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But Mark adds this. Matthew doesn't write this for his own purposes, reasons. But Mark puts this down. And Mark is conveying to us what Peter had told him is what is understood or believed. And so he expands this passage. He says, you're right. You've spoken well. Well, you might read that like this. Well said. Well said. And he says, you have said rightly. There is one God and there's no other beside him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more important than all of the offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament. There are some sacrifices that involve the whole animal, and he's referring specifically toward that. But here you have all of these, the temple, you have all of these feasts, you have all these offerings, you have all of this, what's required, this meticulous law. And he says, what you need to understand, to love God and love your neighbor is much more important than all of those other things. You put it like this. See, you and I, we may be like the people in Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus talked to these same people in this same week, at this same basic time period. And he started talking to these scribes and Pharisees and these religious people. And he used the, woe, woe, woe is you. And he called them hypocrites. You're just a bunch of actors. And one of the things he said, he says, you tithe mint and all these other things. You tithe on everything. And he said, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. You tithe. Now, it'd be hard for a Baptist preacher to accept that verse because tithing would have to be pretty high up there, wouldn't it? How many of you were taught to tithe before you were 5 years old? Still raise your hand. My mother taught me, of all things my mother taught me, she taught me to tithe. She taught me to, that's, And we've tried to teach our children about giving. But Jesus said there are weightier, there are more significant, there are more things of higher obligation. Among those is justice and mercy, compassion. He said, this you ought to have done and not left the other undone. He said, I'm not saying that what you do with the temple isn't important. But here are people that were tithing on every little thing. I mean, they would watch. If they made a little sale on the side, they'd tithe that. Sold a camel, they'd tithe that. Sold a sheep, they'd tithe that. Made a trade, they figured out, tithe that. But the guy living next door, they didn't have any feelings, compassion for. And so Jesus is saying, you do all these things. You ought to do. You've left off the most important things. And now he says, these you ought to have done, not left the other undone. And it's kind of where we fall in, aren't we? Isn't it? I've got to watch. I say it. But it's so easy to get caught up in the outward form. The outward form is important. It's important to go to church. I would tell you that. It's important to go to church because you should be encouraging others. It's important to go to church because it encourages you. You ought to go to church because God ought to be honored. And we honor God by this day. All those things. And we can list the things that we may do. We talk about reading the Bible. And those are important things. They should never be left off. But if you aren't careful, you can be so outwardly religious, but not devoted to God nor your neighbor. You see, and so he's saying, the man reads into this. He says, you said the first obligation is to love God. The second obligation, love your neighbor as yourself. You said that right, and that's more important than all of the sacrifices. Now you get Jesus' assessment. Verse 34. And this is also not in Matthew's gospel. He said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But look at this man. You're not far from the kingdom. What he's talking about, it's very plain. You're not very far from the Lord. You're not very far from salvation. But you're still not in. That's very plain. Man's give a good answer, but he's still not in. We'll come back to that. And then the Bible says no one durst, the authorized version, in verse 34. What that means is dare. No one was bold. No one would dare join with him after that. Well, a lot to look at in a text like this as we've just kind of gone through it here. Let me ask you a question. Do you associate love and law? See, you got all the law, but he says the heart of this is love. In fact, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10 says love is the fulfilling of the law. In fact, Galatians tells us that faith itself works by love. Love becomes the strong matter that moves us in the Christian life. But law, I was going to say words to you that are parents. You better never separate law and love. You want to love your children. God loves his people. And God wants his people to love him. But that law, that love is laid out in law. I don't know what you think. I think I know what you think mainly, but we're law-abiding people. We believe in the law. Because we believe law is really love. Let me tell you. It's like some of these laws they're coming up with. I saw where someone's maybe going to get 10 years in prison for texting on the phone while they were driving. Now, I just like to say that I want my children to know this. I want my children to know it because now, they haven't got the 10 years yet, but You know, how many don't know that they made that law? You can't. You didn't come here this morning to tell you about texting. Don't be nervous. I'm not doing some of you texting since I've been preaching. And I know what you're doing. You're texting across the room. So that was a good point. Well, you may be texting across the room, so I don't think he knows what he's talking about today. And you say all kinds of things, and you don't think, they tell me that record's on the phone. One of these days it's going to confiscate these phones, and we're going to find out. But I read that, 10 years, possible. What happens, the person, they prove the time on the phone, and the person texting bumped into a car in front of them, and that car was pushed into a person. It was like they call a perfect storm. Somebody's walking across the road in front, and this person bumps this car, and it bumps that person, and throws that person, and land on their head, go unconscious, and finally die. They were just found guilty. Now, that I get frustrated with some of these laws. You do, I do. But you stop and think about it. Cars especially, laws. There's love behind them. You're protecting people. The laws create safe zones. They create, law does that. You do that with your children. You establish parameters. You establish, and I never have cared for the professor that tries to ask you questions to trip you up. And I don't like parents that just make laws to make life difficult on people, those kind of people, you know. Something mental about that. But maybe in a good sense. But every good parent's going to have some laws because it becomes very important. For instance, there may be a very point that your child responding immediately when you say no is going to save that child's life. Do you know that? Child's running toward the road and you say no or stop. And you have, by law, trained that child not to go one inch when I say no. And you save that child's life. Law and love cannot be separated. And I hope that you understand that. Too much law? Yes. But law and love. In the Old Testament, when their houses, they were required to put banisters around the roof. What was that about? Well, their roofs were flat, and people were up on those roofs, and those banisters kept children from falling off and people from falling off. You know what that banister law was about? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Doing for your neighbor what you want that neighbor to do for you. So, here Jesus, they want to know what was in their mind? What was the thing that they wanted him to say? He reduced it down to two things. Love your neighbor, or love God, love your neighbor. Now, so we have to look at this, what it means to love God. It certainly means devotion. It means that in your heart, God is first. But Lloyd Jones says again, to love God is the highest achievement of the Christian in this world and in this life. How does a person love God? And the only thing I can understand from the Bible is that love is a response. It doesn't begin with emotion. It begins with understanding. It begins with knowledge. It begins with truth. I say this. The Bible says this. Does the Bible say this? We love Him because He first loved us. You know what the Bible says? We love Him because He first loved us. In other words, our love is a response to His love. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, the love of Christ constrains us. We thus judge, if one died for all, then we were all dead. And if Christ died for us, then we should live for Him. What he's talking about in that passage is not our love for God, but it's His love for us. The love of God, the love that God has for us compels us, constrains us. It's the same thing he says in 1 John when he says, we love Him because He first loves us. It's a response. What happens is God Anytime you find anybody that loves God, they're responding to what God has revealed to them. It's always this way. The Bible puts it this way, and Jesus did in Matthew 13. He said, and you've heard me refer to this so many times, but to me it's classic, but it helps me to understand. He said, there was a man who was seeking pearls, and he spent his whole life seeking pearls. And one day he sees a pearl that's more valuable than all other pearls. And he goes and sells all the pearls. Everything he's lived his life to gain, he sells it so he can buy that pearl. So that's how the kingdom is. We've been drawn to something. He says it's like a treasure in the field. A man finds a treasure in the field, and then he goes and he sells everything he has and he buys that field for the treasure. In other words, he had seen something. And he realizes, I've been living my whole life looking for this valuable pearl, this valuable treasure. And now revealed to him is a pearl, a treasure that's worth his whole life's work. In other words, I'm willing to give everything that I've ever accomplished to this point for that. There's a choice in love. But it's a choice that you and I would never make. And that's what we have to understand. In this sense, we would never make this choice. So it always begins with God. I don't say we don't have obligation. I say love requires first devotion, first place. That's what Jesus says. But you see, Israel was a people that God had revealed himself to. He revealed himself to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. And later to Moses. And there on Mount Sinai, he had revealed himself on that mountain and gave them the law and revealed himself to the people. And it's in that context that you can love the Lord your God. But it involves a choice, you see, it involves a choice. You have to make a choice. And to love God, you and I, if we love God, we have made this choice. We have been brought to the reality of our lives and our pleasures and everything that we've lived for. And there is God drawing us to him. And we realize the Lord our God is one God. And the love of Christ is revealed to us in the cross. And we know that he loves us, first loved us. And now we have a choice. That's very plain in the Bible. Not everybody makes the right choice. There was a rich young ruler. He had to make the choice. And he realized to have all this wealth. And Jesus was asking him to make the choice. The context of love is always like this. To me, a classic example is in John 21, verse 15. You remember Jesus and Peter. And you remember Jesus said to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, that will never happen. I'll never deny you. He said, you will. And he did. But then Jesus came to Peter, and three times, as many times as Peter denied him, he said, do you love me? But the first time is, to me, the most significant thing that we see. Because he added, he didn't just say, Peter, do you love me? He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, you know the text, John 21. Peter had done gone back to fishing. That was his life. That was his life's work. That had been the love of his life. But then there's the other disciples that Peter said, I basically love you more than they do. They'll deny you, but I'll never deny you. Peter, you love me more than these. And listen to me. Listen to me very close. Because if we're going to find out if we love God, we're going to have to put it in that kind of context. Anybody and everybody says, I love God. But the Lord would say, do you love me more than these? In other words, he brings us to this reality of our life, a reality of what we love, the reality of what we've lived for, the reality of what we think about ourselves. And there he is. And oh, how blessed we are that God has opened our eyes to himself. That's what he's opened our eyes to, himself. That's what brings anybody to repentance. It's no one repents until they want God. You understand that? That's what repentance, that's the heart of repentance is, I want God. But nobody in their natural state wants God until God is drawing them. And he's opening their eyes and he's making them to see the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field. But at the same time, they're like the rich young ruler. They see their life and they see their goals and they see their ambitions and they see what they have. And Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And for you and I to ask ourselves, do we love God? We're going to have to put in that kind of context. Do we love God more than these? And that's something, you know, the Bible says in Jude verse 21, that one, that book with just one chapter, a lot of significant verses in that chapter, but none more significant than verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. That's what he said. I can well remember, and I hope that you can remember, when you came to Christ. And I can remember those moments in my life when I recommitted my life to Christ and I gave my life to serve Christ. And I trust every one of us have done that. Every one of us were brought to that place. But the difficulty of life is keeping yourself in the love of God. Isn't that it? Now, we have to be honest here, don't we? We're like the people... Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, if you like the references. Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus, and he talks about all the good things the Ephesus stand, the Ephesian people stand for, and the church there, and the things they love, and the things they hate. He said, but then, in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. What do you have against us? He said, you left your first love. Basically, he takes them back. And it's good for us to go back. To love God is to love him with all of our being, with all of our mind, with all of our hearts, with all of our strength. It's to love with the whole being is to make that choice. And let me say that no man is a Christian that hasn't made that choice. The idea that you could be a Christian and not begin with a choice. That's not the God, that's not the Bible teaching. And that's not your experience, is it? You've made a choice. You made a choice. Well, so you go back. The first. And I'm like you. I think I'm like you in many ways. I have days in my calendar of life that I remember. I remember when I gave my life to Jesus when I got saved. I remember when I surrendered the call to preach. I remember I surrendered to go train for the ministry. I remember these type things. Every one of those significant moments of my life were moments where God had revealed himself to me. And what he was, I realized this is going to change everything. This is going to make a difference. But I was being drawn to that. But the problem of loving God with all your mind, strength, your whole being is the problem of keeping yourself in the love of God. It's the problem of leaving your first love. Thank God for this. Thank God for the doctrine of revival, for the teaching of revival. What is that? It's renewal. It's restoration. It's where God comes to us. And we have drifted. We've left our first love. And what God does is again reveals himself to us. And that love again constrains us. And because he first loved us, we love him. That's how we keep on. That's how we continue. And what happens in revival is we ask the question again, do you love me more than these? these things that have crept into our lives. The love of God is a lot like married love. Now, I read this story this week. You might think I read too much news, and you're probably right. I read a lot. But I held the picture up for some of my family. I said, I want you to see these two people. I never seen such liars as these two people. And then I said, what is this story about? Well, they said they've been married over 50 years and they never had one argument in their whole life. Or maybe they said they had one. I think they said they had none. Did any of y'all read that story? You don't read news, do you? You don't read the significant stuff. But I don't remember who all was in the room with me, but I had it on my computer. I held it up and said, I want you to show you these people. And I said, I determined that Gens' nose looked like he drank too much. It's not always a drinker's nose. Okay. I shouldn't say things like that. But I'll be honest with you, I just don't believe stories like that. If you've got one like that, don't tell me that, because I'll just question your veracity. I'll say, you know, I thought they were truthful people. But what happens in marriage is you get married, you have no house, you have no kids, you have nothing. Maybe you start with an apartment, maybe you start whatever. You get a house, you get a yard. The man spends all his time keeping the yard up, the woman all her time doing the house. And then you get kids and they take the place. And you've lost the first love, you see. I think that happens in the Christian life. It happened with Israel. It's happened different times in my own life. I remember going to Bible college. Brother Steve and I went to the same school. That's where we met. And I remember Dr. Johnson saying, young people, you can backslide right here easier than any place there is. And I said, how can that be? How can you backslide when you're going to Bible class every day? Well, after 4 years, I knew exactly what he's talking about. I met all kind of backsliders. And they met him, too. We all backslid. Not into deep off, somewhere off into deep waters of sin, but into coldness of the heart. You see, the coldness. That's to love God. It's going to take strength. It's going to take that. But it always comes back. Oh, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. That's Habakkuk's prayer. That should be our prayer. Renew thy people. And the second is to love your neighbors yourself. We spent too much on the first time, and we have to close pretty soon. But let me just say this. You find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, where Paul says, I'm willing to spend and be spent. Regardless of how much you love me or I don't receive it, I'm willing to spend and be spent. He says the same thing in Acts 20 and Acts 21. I'm ready to lay my life down. I'm ready to die. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 13. Love seeks not his own, and on that great love chapter defined for us. Jesus said, no greater love has a man than a man would lay down his life for his friend. Let me just say this. We cannot do what we do toward each other out of mere duty. We should do what we do because we actually do love people. And that leads us to do our duty, but it's because we love we do our duty. And when it comes to loving your neighbor, you're going to have to choose between love and self. It can never be both. There are some folk, and I'm not talking to anybody in this room, I hope and pray, but there are some folks, if it comes down to losing a dollar, you'll be the one losing it every time. And I hope that you're the person. If somebody's going to lose a dollar, you say, I'll give you the dollar. That you always want the other person. Do for others. But so finally, the last thing that needs something said about it is what Jesus said to this man. He said, you're not far from the kingdom of God, but if you miss the kingdom of God by foot, you've missed it altogether. When I was a boy, he always said, raise your hand at the end of the service. You raise your hand if he wants to pray for you, and said that now raise your hand won't save you, but it'll get you one step closer. I thought if that was true, I should raise both hands every service I was ever in because I wanted to get as many steps closer as I could, but that doesn't get you closer. Here's a man that knows The most significant obligation man has is to love God with all his heart. The second most significant obligation, the most weighty thing next to that, is to love your neighbor as yourself. He knows that this is more important than all of the offerings and temple worship. But he's not in the kingdom. He's like a lot of folks celebrating Christmas this coming year. They believe he is born in a manger. They believe he died on the cross. They believe he rose from the dead. But they're going to leave this world believing that and unsaved. It's not enough what you know. It's got to go beyond that. To enter the kingdom, the Bible says you've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit of God. There's something got to happen in your life. It's part of what I've been talking about, where God opens himself to you and you see that nothing in this life is of value compared to God himself. And you're willing to make that choice. But you've got to make that choice. And when you make that choice, the Spirit of God makes you a part of the family of God. But you can read the Bible. You can memorize the Bible. You can recite the teachings of the Bible, like many people in the Bible were able to do, and they were still lost. I'm going to remind you, the man that Jesus told you must be born again. If you will see the kingdom of God, if you will enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That man was known as the great teacher of his day in Israel. Nicodemus. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You realize it isn't just church attendance God wants. It isn't offerings that God wants. It isn't just sacrifices that God wants. What God wants is your heart. What God wants is for you to choose him this day above all that life can offer you. And if that means you have to turn from some significant things in your life that you have spent your life to gain, you've got to make that choice. Until then, it doesn't matter if you're a mile from the kingdom or 1,000 miles from the kingdom, you're going to miss it. It doesn't matter if you're raised in Sunday school and vacation Bible schools and camps your whole life. You're still not in the kingdom. You're not in the kingdom until the love of God is the reality in your life. And if God hasn't brought you to that place where you can make such a choice, I pray that he will. And if you are in this room and you say, "Preacher, I've made that choice and I know what it is to love God, but the problem is, I too have left my first love." Thank God for the opportunity of revival and pray that God would renew your spirit and renew your vision and bring back to your memory your first love. Let's stand together.